Towards the end of Christ's earthly ministry, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus chastises the religious leadership of the day. He chastises them because they were focused on seeking righteousness and salvation through the works of the law, and they thought that they could attain it through works as well as simply by being of the seed or of the line of Abraham, of the circumcision. And he chastises them for this because they didn't understand that although the law is holy, righteous, just, and good, that the law of and by itself cannot bring about salvation, cannot make one righteous in the eyes of God. They were ignoring what he referred to, what Jesus referred to as weightier matters, more important matters. If you turn with me to Matthew 23, verse 23, we read of that. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Christ says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And of course, the last sermon that I gave was on the righteousness of the Pharisees and how our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. But he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin," so they were fulfilling the works of the law, they were attending the synagogue every Sabbath, they were observing the holy days, they were doing all the things that they were meant to do as far as the works were concerned. But notice, he goes on to say, "But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law." And he then identifies them as justice, mercy, and faith. Now, he doesn't say that you should not do the works. Notice he goes on to say, "Now, these things ought you to have done, but without leaving the others undone." So again, Christ is referring to weightier matters. The word weightier is an interesting word. In the original Greek, it is barous, which means of grave importance. When we say something is of grave importance, we're saying that this is extremely important. This is a life and death issue. And those life and death issues, as Christ identifies here, is the weightier matters, the justice, the mercy, and the faith. What Christ is telling us here and telling the scribes and the Pharisees here is that while the law is important and should be kept, it needs to be kept within the context of faith, within the confines, the context of faith. And it is faith that allows for justice and mercy to be issued. Again, while the law is holy and just and good, apart from the weightier matters, apart from faith, all they do is lead to self-righteousness. And that, of course, was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. And look, I can see my scriptures up here. That's pretty neat. God's righteousness, on the other hand, and this is again what we addressed last time, kind of leading into this, God's righteousness, on the other hand, is achieved through faith, which again allows for justice and mercy. Now, while each of these weightier matters is certainly meat in themselves and sermons unto themselves, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to focus in on the one weightier matter which frames everything else, which puts everything else into context. And that, of course, is faith. Faith is the thread that joins all of these different concepts together, if you will. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to start a series of sermons on faith. What we're going to do is, over the next six sermons, actually, we're going to look at this life and death matter. This is a weightier matter. This is of grave importance. So we're going to take a look at faith. We're going to ask such questions as, well, what is faith? We're going to ask and answer the issues of what things erode or destroy faith. We'll spend one sermon on each of the four great enemies of faith. And then we'll wrap up the series by talking about how can we grow in faith. And in that particular sermon, we'll look at the life of Abraham, analyzing how he grew in faith, and how, of course, he is referred to as the father of the faithful. But today, what we'll do is we'll start at the beginning. We'll answer the question, what is faith? If this is a life and death issue, I need to know about this. So what is it? What are we talking about? What indeed is faith? Now, I've given a handout to the ushers. If the ushers would please go ahead and distribute that, and a number of the different main concepts that I'll be talking about today, some of the words that we'll be referring to, are on this handout. I think we have enough, one per family. On three separate occasions, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says something to those that are of the new covenant, to those that wish to be justified, to those that wish to be saved, to those that wish to inherit eternal life. And the particular statement that he makes is, the just, those that would be justified, those that would be saved, the just shall live by faith. This explains to us, or gives us a look into, the importance of this topic. Faith isn't something that we just do every now and then. Faith is something that we live by. It must thread through every single aspect of our lives. That's what Paul means when he says, the just shall live by faith. It is the foundation, as we will see, upon which we base our lives, upon which we live our lives. So again, in order to adhere to the admonition of Paul and live by faith, we must have a clear understanding of, well, what is faith? So let's start off by looking at a dictionary definition. I used the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, looked up the definition of faith, and it defines faith as follows. Faith is belief and complete trust in and loyalty to something or someone. It involves sincerity of intention. It is also something, it is something that is believed with strong conviction, without doubt. And then notice it goes on to add one more thing, and it is to have fidelity. To have fidelity and deal with truth. The main words in this definition by the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary are belief, conviction, sincerity, trust, loyalty, truth, and one of the ones that I really want to focus in on today, fidelity. These are all aspects, all components of what it is we're talking about, of what faith is. Now, when we look at these words, we see that these words conjure up issues of the heart and mind. There is an intellectual, or I should say an internal intellectual component to faith. But these words also go beyond issues of the heart, particularly when we talk about fidelity. There is also, apart from an internal intellectual component to faith, there is also an external component to faith, which we will refer to as action or obedience. We might condense this definition by simply saying that faith is to believe in something as truth, to the point that we have complete trust and live accordingly. Or if we want to condense that even further, we might say, faith is belief that leads to trust, that leads to obedience. And that is, if you remember nothing else in this sermon, that's the statement that I would like everyone to go away with. Faith is belief that leads to trust, that leads to obedience. Again, faith in its fullest, most complete sense is made up of those three main components. There is a component of belief, but that's not all that faith is. There is a component of trust, but that's not all that faith is. Faith is all three components working together. Faith, again, goes beyond a mere intellectual belief. Intellectual belief is a component of faith and is, in fact, where faith begins. Faith has to begin somewhere, and that's where it begins, in an intellectual sense. But faith does not end with merely an intellectual concept. Faith ultimately must manifest itself, or in order for it to be true faith, faith must manifest itself in action, or as the scripture refers to it, obedience. Well, we've looked at a dictionary definition, and that's all well and good, but what does the scripture say? That's what we're more interested in. So let's look then at a scriptural definition of faith. And of course, what better place to go than to the faith chapter? So Hebrews chapter 11, commonly referred to as the faith chapter. Let's notice what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1 it says, now faith, so here we're getting a definition of faith. It says, now faith is, so this is what it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's first of all look at the word faith. Again, we see that in the English language being translated faith, but in the original Greek, the word there for faith, and this is the word that you will want to remember, is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. The word pistis has the following definition, or the following meaning. It means belief, conviction, confidence, assurance, reliance, truth, and fidelity. Within the Greek word itself, pistis, is this concept of fidelity. So again, we see those same intellectual components of faith, issues of the heart and the mind, but also we see that there is a non-intellectual component, a component of the will. It's not of the heart, it's not of the mind, it's of the will to do, to obey. Again, action. Now let's focus in on this word fidelity for a moment. This is really where I want to focus in on today, because it helps bring out a component of faith that perhaps I haven't understood as well before, and perhaps you haven't either. Fidelity. When you hear the word fidelity, it's one of the key components to faith. What do you think of? Well, let's think about this in human terms, in the sense of a marriage, because again, we are called into a marriage covenant. In a marriage, a person is said to be faithful when they believe and trust in their spouse and act in accordance with that belief and trust. But if a person breaks that trust through committing certain actions outside of the realm of marriage, if a person commits certain actions, then that person is said to have committed an infidelity. They are said to have become unfaithful. So we're seeing that actions can lead to an infidelity or an unfaithfulness, and actions can lead to fidelity, a faithfulness, an obedience. But it all has to do with the actions. It's not just a matter of thinking or an issue of the heart, it's a matter of the action. Now, of course, We as Christians need to take that a step further. That's how we would define it in the worldly terms. Of course, we can go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, where Christ says, now, you know, adultery, which would be infidelity, unfaithfulness, adultery isn't just an issue of action, it is also an issue of the heart and mind. But that's a deeper understanding of what adultery is, what infidelity is. But even in the human terms, we understand that infidelity involves wrong actions. So pistis, the word translated faith that we read, means to believe with full confidence in the truth of God, to have confident assurance, or what we might refer to as trust, and to act in accordance with that belief and trust. So again, we're seeing within the definition of pistis the same three components: belief that leads to trust, that leads to action or to obedience. Now, what's interesting here is many believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. Whoever the author was, notice he says that faith is the substance. Let's take a look at that word for a moment, substance. What does that mean? We're understanding what faith is, but it's saying now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what is it that you and I are hoping for? Well, I know what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping for the kingdom of God. I'm hoping for salvation. I'm hoping for justification. These are the things that I'm hoping for, eternal life. And it says faith is the substance of all of that, of all those things that you hope for. The word substance, again in the original Greek, and I don't know if I have this, I think I have it on the handout, is hypostasis. Hypostasis. Hypostasis is actually a compound of two other Greek words. The first word, if you want to look these up, by the way, in the concordance or whatever, the concordance numbers is, the first one is hupo, 5259, and it means under. The second compound word isn't as I expected. I expected stasis to be the other compound word, hupostasis, it's not. It's histeme, histeme. And it means, that's number 2476, and it means to stand, to establish, to hold up. When we combine these two words, we come up with the Greek word hypostasis, which means to a setting under, an underpinning, a support, or a concrete essence. When we understand what Paul is saying here, he's saying faith is the concrete essence, the underpinning, the support of all that you hope for in that spiritual sense, seeking the kingdom. Faith is the spiritual underpinning of all your hopes. It is the concrete essence upon which all our hopes stand. Again, faith is the underpinning, the concrete essence of salvation. That's where we go with faith. That's where we can go with faith. Again, this helps us understand just the depth of what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "The just shall live by faith." Our entire underpinning in life, our entire platform on which we build our lives, is to be that of faith. And it is solid as concrete. As we will see, it is as solid as a rock. This, of course, ties in directly to something that Christ addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 21. Although Christ doesn't use the word faith here, when we understand what faith is and when we read through this, we understand that Christ is actually talking about faith here. He's describing what faith is. Notice in verse 21 he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. What are we hoping for? The kingdom of heaven. And he says, not everyone that just has an intellectual understanding of who I am and proclaims my name will enter the kingdom. See, that's not faith. That's not our underpinning that gets us to salvation. Merely believing in Christ is not enough. Now, there are many in the arena of Christianity that would argue with that and say, all you have to do is believe. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Here, Christ is clearly telling us not everyone that has this, the intellectual component, and yes, there is an intellectual component, and it's very important. But he says, to simply only have the intellectual component, you won't enter the kingdom. That doesn't lead you there. But notice he goes on to say, so there is the intellectual side, but now he comes back to the concept of fidelity. He says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Here's the action part. Here's the obedience part to faith. It's not enough just to have the intellectual, internal. We must also have the component of will to do. We must be obedient. Going on in verse 22, so again here identifies the two different components, the internal belief in Christ, but also the external component of a matter of will, an issue of will to obey, to act accordingly. Before I go to verse 22, let's talk about this concept of just simply believing. I won't turn there, but over in James 2, verses 19 and 20, we're told something about the demons. And it says, even the demons believe. See, they have the concept of belief. They believe in God. They've seen God. Anyone here seen God? I haven't. They have actually seen, they know God exists. And we'll talk about that first article of faith later. They believe. But we wouldn't say that they have faith. Why? Because they do not trust and they definitely do not obey. See, simply believing is not faith. If faith doesn't lead us to works of faith, then our faith is dead. We are called, though, to have a living faith. A living faith means that we produce works of faith. Let's go back to Matthew then. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Christ says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. So again, here's this intellectual acceptance and acknowledgement of Christ, who he is. Says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, and then he actually lists things, prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done all these many wonders in your name? Have we not acknowledged who you are? Even to the point that they actually do certain works. But what's the problem here? The problem is identified in the very next verse. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's a scary thought. I never knew you. Now, what was the problem? Did they confess him? Did they acknowledge him? Did they believe in him as Jesus and Lord and Savior? Yes. But he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or sin. See, the works, the actions that we are to have is not lawlessness or sin, but obedience. It's a scary thing to realize that Christ can look at individuals and say, I never knew you. Wow. I never knew you. To not have a belief that leads to trust that leads to obedience. To not have that is to not know Jesus Christ and is to not be known by Jesus Christ. If we want to know Christ and we want to be known by Christ, then we must have all three of these components. A belief that leads to trust, that leads to obedience. Again, simply believing is not enough. Now, we talked earlier, back in Hebrews, it talks about how faith is the substance. And we identified that substance means it's the underpinning, it's the concrete foundation upon which our hopes rest. Notice what Christ goes on to say here in Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," here's the intellectual component, you've got to hear, you've got to understand, you've got to acknowledge who I am. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," there's the other side to it, there's the obedience, there's the action, there's the issue of will. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Built his house, the foundation of this individual's life, the foundation of this individual's faith, if you will, is the rock. And of course, we could cross-reference this with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, which tells us, which identifies, what is this rock? Who is this rock? This rock is Jesus Christ. It says, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And with this faith built upon the rock," built upon Jesus Christ, what happens? He says, "And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." In other words, there are going to be certain trials in life that come around. And when those trials come and they beat against us and they blow us and they buffet us, you know, we're not called to an easy life. But when those trials come and press against us, what does Christ say here? Although all that happens, he says, "But that house will not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Its faith was so sure, so solid, that the trials of life could not dissuade that individual, could not destroy that individual. Do we get beaten up at times? You bet we do. Do we feel battered and bruised at times? You bet we do. But we are not destroyed because of the foundation, Jesus Christ. Again, this is what Paul meant when he said three times, "The just shall live by faith." Going on in verse 26, so he talks about the wise man who has as their faith both a belief and an obedience. But then in verse 26, unfortunately, is the other side of the coin. It says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine," there's this intellectual acknowledgement, I know who Christ is, I acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, "they hear these sayings of mine, but do not do them." They don't follow through, it doesn't lead them to action. There is no issue of will involved here. Christ says, "I'll liken this person to a foolish man that built his house, not on the rock, not on a sure, solid, concrete underpinning, but on shifting sand. And the trials of life will come, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." See, that's not our foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. But we also read over in Hebrews 11 verse 1 that our foundation is faith. And we're going to put those two components together today. Our foundation is faith and our foundation is Jesus Christ. And we'll see how both of those two things come together and merge. So again, the main point that I want to get across today is, what is faith? Faith is a belief in the truthfulness of God that leads us to trusting Him implicitly, that leads us to the point of obedience no matter what the trials might be. That's faith. Now, none of us, well, I can only speak for myself, I guess. I'm pretty sure I can speak for you. I don't have perfect faith. I believe, but I don't always trust and I don't always obey. This goes back to the concept that Mr. Petty mentioned last week, where that man came to Christ and Christ says, if you believe, and we'll talk about what that word is, it's not the English word, if you believe all things are possible, and he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm not perfect in faith yet. That's what we're all striving for. And how do we get there? We'll talk about that. What does James, the Apostle James, call faith that doesn't have works? Let's look at that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 26. It says, for as the body without the spirit is... Now notice the word he uses. He doesn't say the body without the spirit is sick. The body without the spirit is weak. The body without the spirit is infirmed. He says the body without the spirit is dead. It's just like a lump of dirt. There's nothing of any value there. It's dead. And he likens this, he uses this analogy, that just as a human piece of flesh without the spirit in man is dead, he also says, so too faith without works is dead. He doesn't say faith without works is little faith. He doesn't say faith without works is weak faith. He says faith without works is no faith. It's dead. Let's go back to the faith chapter. Back to Hebrews 11, just a couple of pages earlier. We began in verse 1 by looking at the definition of faith. We looked at the word pistis. We know that pistis means it has the concepts of belief, trust, and obedience. It has the concept of fidelity. We've seen that belief that leads to trust, that leads to obedience, is the foundation upon which we build our lives. It is the foundation of all that we hope for. It is the foundation for salvation. But now notice what he says in verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Speaking of God. Do you want to please God? Do you want to be pleasing in God's sight? It says, if you don't have faith, you can't do that. In order for us to please God, we must first have faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It goes on to say, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. This is oftentimes what we refer to as the first article of faith. The first article of faith is to believe in God, to believe in His existence, to believe that He is. That's the first article of faith. In order for it to be the first article means there must be other articles. There must be something else that follows, right? And notice the verse doesn't end there. The scripture doesn't end there. It says you must first believe that He is, and he goes on to say, and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It's not enough just to believe in Him. We must diligently seek Him. Here again is this issue of will, this issue of action, this issue of obedience. Seeking something is not a passive thing. To seek is not passive. To seek is dynamic. To seek here means to search out, to investigate, to carefully and diligently seek after. Again, we see it's not merely a matter of intellect, but rather of action. That's what it means to seek. And again, faith is believing in God and seeking to obey Him, putting into action that belief and trust. So again, we might put it in these terms: to believe, to please God, to have faith is to believe in God and also to believe on God. One is intellect, one is obedience. Now, in the English language, we see that word believe. It says that we must believe that He is. And we've been saying over and over again, faith is more than belief. As a matter of fact, Mr. Petty gave a sermon a couple of months ago, I guess it was, on that fact, that faith is more, belief and faith are not synonymous. And I'm not disagreeing with that in the English sense of the word. However, we see the word believe there. In the Greek, it means so much more than simply an intellectual concept, an intellectual acceptance of. So again, let's look at the actual meaning of this word that's translated into English believe. What was the word for faith? Pistis. The word translated believe here and 220 other times in the New Testament, the word believed is pistuo. Sound similar? It should. Comes from the same root word. The word believe or pistuo means to have faith. To have faith. It means to believe in, to trust in, to commit to. So pistis is the name of it. Pistis is faith. That's the name. Pistuo is the action. To have faith. To put that faith into living terms. Oftentimes throughout the scripture, the writers will use both pistis and pistuo interchangeably. Matter of fact, I said that the word pistuo or belief is used 220 times in the New Testament. That's in the, if you want to look that up, you need to confirm that against the King James Version. Other versions sometimes have more, sometimes have less. Why? Because sometimes the writer or the translation, instead of translating it from pistuo to believe, they'll translate it, same root, from pistis to have faith. We'll actually see a couple of verses where Paul uses both, discussing the same thing, both pistuo and pistis. We might put it this way, if this helps us to understand it. Pistis, or faith, is the noun form, the name, the noun, and pistuo, believe, is the verb form. It's the doing of it. One is the naming of it, the other is the doing of it. So again, pistis and pistuo in the scripture are interchangeable. They both mean faith. One simply identifies this is faith, the other identifies it is to have faith, being put into living action. So again, we can see that they are interchangeable, and again, we'll look at scriptures that show us that. In this particular, going on in, we won't actually read the verses, but in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, we read of the faith of Noah and how Noah had living faith. Why? Why does it say? Because he built the ark. He obeyed, he did something with that belief and trust. He believed God when God said, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth, and he trusted God, and so what did that belief and trust lead him to do? Build an ark. Obedience, action. In verses 8 and 9, we read of the faith of Abraham and how Abraham proved his faith. How? Through obedience. God told him, get up and leave this land and go to a place that I will tell you. And what did Abraham do? Well, I believe you. I think I'll just stay here. No, he trusted and he obeyed. He did it. And we'll see also in Scripture how that those works of faith, that obedience, is counted for righteousness. Let's take a look at this from a little bit of a reverse angle here. And again, I won't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, we read of the rebellion of Israel. When they came out from Egypt and were at the doorstep of the promised land. And in Hebrews 3, verse 11, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Unbelief. Again, it's interesting. Pistis is faith. Pistuo is believe or belief. What is the word for unbelief here? Apistia. Coming from the same root, the same concept, the same meaning. Apistia. And when you look this up in its definition, one of the key words here refers to faithlessness, unfaithful, disbelief, unbelief, and disobedience. Clearly states, unbelief is disobedience. So looking at it from that perspective, we can see unbelief is disobedience, which means belief is obedience. You know, when Israel had that evil heart of unbelief, that disobedience, when they refused to go in and take the promised land when God told them to, they then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And in that wandering for 40 years, you know what God did? He put their faith to the test. Now, they didn't have the Spirit of God, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But they had God with them. They could see God in the pillar of cloud and fire. How did he put their faith? How did he test to see that you will obey my words? How did he do that? He did that through providing manna, didn't he? On a daily basis, he provided manna for 40 years. Now, it wasn't enough. God didn't provide manna and, you know, just put it in their tents. That's not how he did it. He provided manna, but what did he require them to do? He required them to take action, right? I believe, God said he's going to provide manna. And God says I have to go out and pick it up every day, but I'm only going to pick up enough for one day, except for on Friday, the preparation day for the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath there won't be any. I believe that. And I trust in God. To believe and trust would not be enough. You're not going to fill your bellies doing that. What do you have to do? You have to go out and get it. There was action involved. God specifically, intentionally required them to take action. It's part of proving their faith. It's part of showing them what faith is. And you know what? Some didn't believe and trust. So some tried to take more than one day's worth. That just spoiled and got stunk. Some didn't believe and trust on getting twice as much on the Sabbath, and that somehow it wouldn't stink and go rotten on the Sabbath. So they didn't get twice as much on Friday, and guess what? They went hungry. And so over a period of 40 years, he's teaching them daily faith. Day after day after day, you must believe in me, you must trust in me, and you must do. You must take action. You must obey. It's a powerful lesson on daily faith. We have those lessons of daily faith, by the way, brethren. It's just not in the form of manna. It comes in other forms. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4. And I want to go here because this can be perhaps a little confusing at times. Because it talks about works. And I've been saying here that faith involves works, works of faith. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 1. Romans 4 verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham," going back to the father of the faithful, "Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God." Paul is saying, you know, Abraham produced works. We talked about We saw works of faith in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9, I think, talk about Abraham. But notice it doesn't say here that works are unimportant or that works are unnecessary. The statement that Paul is making is Abraham was not justified by works. Works don't justify. But just because works do not justify does not mean that works or obedience is not important. It just simply means you're not going to get justification through that. Justification and salvation come from somewhere else. Else we could boast, as Paul brings out here. We could boast because it would be our works. Going on in verse 3, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham, pistuo, had faith, believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." But understand that that pistuo means that he obeyed. When God told him to get up and leave, he got up and left. When God told him to go here, he went there. Now, we'll look at the life of Abraham later on, and we'll see that his life was not a life of perfect faith. His faith, just like yours, just like mine, needed to be put to the test over a lifetime, and sometimes he passed, and sometimes he failed. But what we see in the life of Abraham is that he grew in faith. And that's what we'll talk about in the last sermon. So again, it was righteousness is accounted to Abraham because of his faith, his pistuo, his having faith. Now to him, goes on in verse 4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And we'll see in another verse in a moment that salvation is by grace. But we'll also see that it says through faith. So it says, again in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. In other words, you earned it. Okay? Justice would mean if you could get salvation through works, and you did those works, then justice requires that you receive salvation. That's not the way it works. Let's drop over to verse 9. Speaking of this righteousness and salvation, it says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised? Those of the house of Israel or the Gentiles as well? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. But when was righteousness imputed to Abraham? See, this is what the whole context of chapter 4 is all about. It's about righteousness through faith and discussing the works, the ergon, I think it is, the ritual works of the law. Specifically, it's discussing circumcision. Was Abraham counted righteous because he was circumcised? Because he fulfilled one of the works of the law? Well, verse 10 answers that. He says, how then was it accounted? How was his righteousness accounted to him? While he was circumcised, meaning after he was circumcised, or while he was uncircumcised, before he was circumcised? And the answer is, not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Before the work of circumcision was undertaken, righteousness had already been imputed to Abraham. Why? Because he believed, he trusted, and he obeyed. And that obedience were the works of his faith. Again, doesn't mean that works are unimportant. It simply means that through works we can't earn salvation. That's what Paul is discussing. And specifically here he's talking about this concept of circumcision. The reason Paul is addressing this so emphatically, if you will, is because what he's addressing here is exactly the problem that the Pharisees had. Where we began, Matthew 23:23. When we remember what, and I addressed this when we talked about the righteousness of the Pharisees, where we're introduced to this group of people through John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist saw them, what did he say? He said, don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't think that your righteousness is simply inherited because of the seed that you come from. You come from the circumcision. But understand that that doesn't impute righteousness. That was the very problem that the Pharisees had. They believed their righteousness was through works of the law, was through these ritual things, through circumcision specifically, and coming from the seed of Abraham. That's what they believed. Paul addresses this, again, even more forcefully over in Romans chapter 9. Let's go there. Romans chapter 9. We'll pick it up in verse 30. It says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles," or we could say that the uncircumcised, those that aren't of the circumcision, aren't of the physical lineage of Abraham, "that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness." Now what that's talking about is they weren't called to be part of that, those ritualistic laws, the circumcision and all of that. It says that they weren't pursuing righteousness in that sense, but they have obtained righteousness. And notice the righteousness that they obtained, even the righteousness of faith. Paul is addressing here in this set of verses two types of righteousness: the righteousness of God and the righteousness of man. And the Gentiles were seeking righteousness or were attaining righteousness, but it was through the righteousness of faith. It wasn't based on works. But Israel, pursuing the law, those that were called into the covenant, into the old covenant, and given all of the laws, given all of the rituals, circumcision being one of them, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law. They haven't attained to it. By the way, in the New King James there it says, haven't attained to the law of righteousness. My margin says that the words of righteousness weren't in the original. So it's basically saying they haven't attained to it. They haven't attained to righteousness. And then verse 32 explains why. Why? Why didn't they attain righteousness? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, that rock that we talked about earlier. They stumbled at Jesus Christ, which is our rock, our foundation, our faith. Going on to verse 33, it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever, pistuo, believes, has faith in," whoever has faith in, or actually notice this, has faith on him, "will not be put to shame." But again, it all comes down to the concept of having faith. And what is faith? Belief that leads to trust, that leads to obedience. Going on in chapter 10, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved." I want them to attain salvation. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being," and here's the two righteousnesses that Paul is talking about, "for they being ignorant of God's righteousness," which is attained through faith, "being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And then coming back to that rock, "for Christ," the rock, "the foundation is," and we've talked about this before, it says the end of the law, it means he's the goal. He's the target that we're all shooting for, to become just like him. "For that rock, Christ, is the target, the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who," pistuo, "believes, has faith." In another place, Paul also talks about works of the law apart from faith. The works that we perform in faith, we refer to that as the works of faith. Works of the law apart from faith only leads to one place: self-righteousness. Again, that was the problem with the Pharisees. Let's notice Galatians chapter 2. Now I want to read Galatians 2, verse 16 and 20 from the King James Version, because it brings out something very important. Galatians, and I'm not sure if we can get it up on the screen in the New King James, but Galatians 2, verse 16, I have to revert to my old college Bible here, and I have to treat it very carefully because the pages are falling out, but Galatians 2 and verse 16. Doesn't get any more clear than this. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith, now I want you to notice this, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ. It says by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed, pistuo, had faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not in, but of, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Again, just because the works of the law doesn't justify, doesn't mean that works are not important. The works of faith that prove our faith are of vital importance. Without it, our faith is dead. Our faith is meaningless. Let's notice verse 20. Talks about this faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in. We can have faith in, but now it's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And is this the scripture I think Mr. Piper also spoke about? So now the context is Christ is actually living in us. I am crucified and Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not the faith in the Son of God, but I live it by the faith of the Son of God in me. Who gave himself, faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what we're seeing here, and again, I wanted to read that from the King James Version, because it brings out something that the New King James doesn't bring out. The fact that there is a faith in Christ, but there is also the faith of Christ. And those two things need to work together. In Revelation, I won't turn there, but in Revelation 14, verse 12, it says when Christ returns, it says of the saints that they will be doing the following. They will be keeping the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Not having faith in Jesus, but having the faith of Jesus. We're going to talk about these two faiths in just a minute. The faith in and the faith of. But right now, the point that we want to make is that justification does not come through works. Justification only comes through faith. Faith being believing to trusting to obeying. Can't say that enough. Let's look at another scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. How are we saved? What are we hoping for? We're hoping for salvation. We're hoping for the kingdom of God. How does that come about? Verse 8 says, for by grace, which is God's free, unmerited mercy and pardon, his favor. For by grace you have been saved, but notice, through faith. God extends his grace, free unmerited pardon, to those that are exhibiting, that are living by faith. The words of Paul, the just shall live by faith. Going on, it says, and not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works. So there you are. Works aren't important, right? We don't need to do works. That's not what he's saying. He's saying salvation doesn't come through works. But works are still important. Notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ, meaning Christ is living in us, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. We are to produce good works, works of faith, obedience. So again, he's not saying that works aren't important. We were created to produce good works. But we need to understand that all the good works that we produce and all the obedience that we give to God cannot justify us. Justification and salvation is through the grace of God. But it doesn't demean the fact that we shouldn't be producing works of faith. Let me ask a question here. Where does faith come from? Galatians 5 and verse 22. Where does faith come from? Galatians 5 verse 22 speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. We've read this many times recently, but it says the fruits of the Spirit, and Mr. Petty's going through a series of sermons on this. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. And then the next one, faith or faithfulness. Depending on what translation you have, it will say faith or faithfulness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So where does faith come from? It comes from God. It comes from His Spirit dwelling in us. Now let me ask you another question. What's the criteria for receiving the Spirit by which we can receive fruits? The character of God. That's what the fruits of the Spirit is. It's the character of God being developed in us. It refers to here as fruits. What's the criteria for receiving the Spirit? Galatians chapter 3. Back a couple of pages or one page. Galatians 3 verse 14. Says that the blessing of Abraham, just breaking into the thought here, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wait a minute. We have to have faith in order to receive the Spirit, and we get faith when we receive the Spirit. Kind of a bit of a catch-22 situation there, isn't it? How does all this work? It seems to be like a catch-22. By the way, you might want to jot down, as a cross-reference to Galatians 3 verse 14, jot down Acts 5 verse 32, where it says that God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. An issue of faith to those who obey Him. Well, how does all this work? Let's kind of put this together. It begins by God, as He begins to work with us and call us, He begins to develop in us, and it's His work, it's His doing, this is all of His goodness. We can't come to any of this by ourselves, but He begins to develop in us a faith in Jesus Christ, to where we begin to understand and believe and trust in the person Jesus Christ, in who He is, and His work of salvation. And that belief in Christ, if we will, that rudimentary faith, leads us to rudimentary works of faith. Ultimately, it leads us to where? To repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. It comes through the goodness of God. And then that leads us to baptism. And upon baptism, we are asked a very important question. That question is, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? We're asking, do you believe, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And when the recipient says yes, we then baptize. And when that person is then baptized, they come up out of that water, and what's the next thing that happens? The minister of God lays hands upon them, and guess what? They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, now the very mind of God is imparted into them. Not perfectly, not that any of us understand fully the mind of God. We could go to the scripture that says exactly that, and I think I went there last time. That we are imbued with the very mind of God. Jesus Christ and God the Father now come and dwell and live in us. And as a result of Christ living in us, and we just read those scriptures, guess what? We have now the faith of Christ living in us. It begins by having faith in Christ that leads us to repentance and baptism, the laying on of hands, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, so that we can now have the faith of Christ dwelling in us, producing greater works of faith. We are growing in faith. Now, these two faiths are not different. You know, faith is faith. But what it's talking about there is an ever-growing faith. Faith is not a static, stagnant thing. Faith is something that must be used and utilized every day of our lives. Going back to the example of the manna. It must be used, it must be exercised, and it must grow. Christ must grow in us. We must become, you know, put on Christ till we become the perfect measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. When we come to that point, we will have the perfect faith of Christ, producing perfect works of faith, which means never sinning. And again, I'm not there yet, I don't think any of us are. Faith starts small, but it grows. It's interesting that, and I didn't have this in my notes, my wife always gets on my case because I digress sometimes and sometimes go a little long, but it's interesting, speaking of faith, Christ also in another place talks about if you had the faith of a mustard seed. It's interesting that he uses that seed, mustard seed. Why does he use that? He says if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could do all these things. The reason he uses the mustard seed, or at least that I can understand, he also uses the analogy of a mustard seed for something else. He said the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, but when you plant it, it grows and becomes a great tree in which birds build their nest. It starts small, but grows into something very, very powerful, very, very big. And he's saying, if you had that kind of faith, a faith that starts small, but it will grow and grow and grow and grow until in the end, when Christ returns and we are fully changed, perfect faith, perfect obedience, perfect all the fruits of the Spirit. Let's take a look. Did I go to Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 4. Did I go there, 2 Corinthians 4? We're talking about having the faith of Jesus Christ in us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And that won't work. There we go. 4, verse 6 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us in this earthen vessel. In this earthen vessel, we have the mind of God beginning to be developed in us. As we submit to that, it gets developed more and more and more. In these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of that the power may be of God and not of us. Again, acknowledging this is not of us. We can't do this. This is all because of the goodness and the righteousness of God and the mercy of God. And in verse 8, remember we talked about when our foundation is the rock, when those winds blow, we might be buffeted about, but we will not be destroyed. Notice verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. How? Why? Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. And when that life is manifest in our bodies, his faith is being manifested in our bodies. For we who are dropping down to verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. And then verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, the spirit of faith, that Holy Spirit that comes in, which gives us the faith of Jesus Christ, when we have that spirit of faith, according to what is written, and then he's quoting what David said, I believe and therefore I speak, and he says, and we also believe, pistuo, have faith, and therefore speak. You might want to jot down as a cross-reference there, Philippians 2 verse 13, where it says that God works in us both to will and to do. It is his goodness in us that wills us to do. Again, it involves action. All of this is possible because of the righteousness of God. We can't make any of this happen, brethren. Second last scripture, Romans chapter 1. Now, I referenced earlier the fact that there are on three occasions, Paul uses the saying, the just shall live by faith. This is one of them. It brings out something. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That's where faith leads us. For everyone who pistuo believes, has faith in, or has faith, to everyone who, where am I, verse 16? To everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's an interesting term that he uses there. From faith to faith. This goes back to that concept of faith begins by having a belief, a trust, and obedience in Christ, but then continues to develop to where it's actually now Christ's faith being developed in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. From faith to faith. It's not two different faiths. It's simply meaning that this faith is ever growing. And again, we can't grow in faith without the Spirit of God. It is God's faith, and I think even Mr. Petty used this term last week, it's God's faithfulness in us that makes all of this happen. So again, it's talking about transitioning from just merely having a belief in Christ to actually having the faith of Christ working in us, producing greater works of faith. This is why Paul says what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, last scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 talks about all of the men and women of faith, the faith chapter. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, so he's connecting what he's about to say to what has previously been said in chapter 11. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, now notice the action that's involved. It doesn't say let us sit and ruminate on this. Let us just sit and think about this. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That takes action, that takes work, that takes obedience. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. So again, there's action involved here, that we run with endurance throughout our entire lifetime. And then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When you look, well, if you have the New King James Version, my margin says, in place of author and finisher, which is very apt, But it also says he is the originator and the perfecter. Jesus Christ is the originator of our faith, in that our faith originates by having faith in him. But he is also the perfecter of our faith when his faith dwells and grows within us. He perfects our faith. When we have the faith of Jesus Christ dwelling and actively moving within us, moving us, we then walk by faith and not by sight, as is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. We are living by faith. That's what we're called to do. That's what the just, those that would be justified, the just shall live by faith. It is their platform upon which they walk every step of every day of their lives. Faith is a huge topic. It is so, when I started looking into this and putting this together and studying this, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. It took me, and as we've seen in today's sermon, it takes us into all kinds of other related topics, like what is righteousness, justification, salvation. It takes us into the area of law and grace. And the truth is that faith is the spiritual thread throughout all of those concepts. Faith is the spiritual thread by which we live our entire lives. And again, that's why Paul said, the just shall live by faith. So brethren, what is faith? This kickoff sermon, if you will, in this topic of faith, was simply to define it. What is faith? Faith is more than just an intellectual acceptance of Jesus Christ. Faith is to believe to the point of trust, to the point of obedience. To live by faith is to live as Jesus Christ lived. And he believed, and he trusted, and he obeyed.